book of Amos, Amos chapter 7. It's page 700 in your pew Bible. Amos only comes around once in a while in the lectionary, so when it does, we want to grab it. Amos chapter 7, page 700 in your pew Bible. I'm going to read verses 7 through 17. Amos 7, 7 through 17, page 700. This is what he showed me. The Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. And the Lord said, see, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass them by. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to King Jeroboam of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the very center of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall go into exile away from his land. And Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah, earn your bread there and prophesy there. Never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is a temple of the kingdom. Then Amos answered Amaziah, I am no prophet nor a prophet's son, but I am a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees. And the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel and do not preach against the house of Isaac. Therefore, the Lord says, your wife shall become a prostitute in the city, and your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword, and your land shall be parceled out by line. You yourselves shall die in an unclean land. And Israel shall surely go into exile away from its land. The word of the Lord. An outline in your worship folder that may help you follow along with my comments this morning. God does let us know what he's up to. We sing, he's a good, good father. A good, good father doesn't let his kids stumble around in the dark. We all get to see. Book of Amos tells us that much. Let's unpack the whole book in the next few minutes this morning, can we? Go back to chapter 1, verse 1 for the setting. If you have your pew Bible, you can turn back there. Amos chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of King Uzziah of Judah, in the days of King Jeroboam, son of Joash of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. Three things these verses tell us. First of all, Amos was among the sheep herders. Doesn't say he was a leader, so he probably wasn't a head shepherd. Probably was one of many. Second, interesting phrase. He's going to tell us the words that he saw. How do you see words? Amos is then called a seer. He can see God's words. He can see reality through God's eyes. And as is quoted often from Amos chapter 3, verse 7, surely the Lord does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. He does nothing without the seer first seeing what he's about to do. The third thing we noticed in this first verse is the context. This seeing happened in space and time. Political, the two kings located their names, and then 2 years before an earthquake. What earthquake? People then would know what was being talked about, the great earthquake. What does Amos see? If you have your pew Bible in front of you and you're using it, there are headings in the next several verses, and you'll see the headings are naming different nations. And so Amos is seeing what God is about to do in Damascus or Gaza or Tyre. You come down to verse 6 of chapter 2, and Amos sees what God is doing with Israel. And I'll read it, verses 6 through 8. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke the punishment because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and push the afflicted out of the way. Father and son go into the same girl so that my holy name is profaned. That's what Amos is seeing. Turn over to chapter 5 and you'll see it again, what Amos is seeing. In chapter 5, verses 21 through 24, maybe some of the most famous verses in Amos, some of the most famous verses in the Bible. Chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. I hate, I despise your festivals, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the offerings of well-being of your fatted animals I will not look upon. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. You sing noisy songs to me, all the while your heel is on the head of the poor. And the noisy songs have to be noisy to drown out the groanings of the poor. The groans that are already muffled by the dust that their mouths are being ground into. Chapter 7, God shows Amos four visions. Verses 1 through 3, God shows him what he's about to do to Israel, that there's going to be locusts that come, verse 1. You see in verse 2, Amos intercedes or he pleads with God and begs him to not send the locusts. In verse 3, God hears Amos' intercession and changes his mind. He relents or repents. He's not going to send the locusts because Amos had begged. Verse 4, Amos sees that God is going to send fire, a shower of fire. And again, the prophet gets in the way, intercedes, and begs God not to send fire. And God responds again the same way and relents and says, okay, because you have begged and interceded for the land, you seer, I won't send fire. But in verse 7, God shows Amos another vision, and it's a vision of a plumb line. Plumb line is a piece of string with a weight on the end of it, and it always hangs, gravity makes it work, perpendicular. And you can evaluate whether something is straight up and down by putting the plumb line against it. I worked in Paraguay two different summers building churches, and one of the masons, a Paraguayan mason that we hired, would show up to work in his flip-flops, his black rubber bucket, a small, simple trowel, and a plumb line. And he was the one that made sure that the inside of the sanctuary that was being built with brick and he was plastering over was straight up and down. It was amazing to me what he could do with a simple plumb line. This plumb line is put in the midst. You see it in verse 8, in the midst of my people Israel. Now notice the repetition of this midst and center. If you'll turn over to verse 9, verse 10, Amos has conspired against you in the very center of the house of Israel. This isn't a plumb line on an outhouse outside the city. This is a plumb line smack dab in the middle of the house of Israel. Now notice as we follow this in verse 8, God says to the prophet, I will not pass by this time. First two prophecies, locust and fire. You interceded, I passed by. This one, beg all you want, Amos, I'm not passed. I've made up my mind on this one. I'm not going to pass by. Notice the repetition of the high places, the sanctuary, the house of Israel, buildings, vis-a-vis the plumb line. The plumb line is hanging and the buildings are tilted. Their foundations have rotted. And so they're askew. They're not straight up and down. Again, in verse 10, notice the notion of the center. And it's not the plumb line that's in the center, but it's Amos who is now in the center in the house of Israel. Could it be that Amos' words are not merely the prophecy, but Amos' presence? He is a prophet in presence. And where he goes, there's a prophetic presence, a conviction, something's out of whack here, just because Amos shows up. Ever had an experience where you were goofing around and someone you respected came into the room or sat at the table with you and you sat up straight and quit cracking stupid jokes? The presence of a prophet in the midst. Prophetic presence. Notice the repetition of land repeated over and over again in this prophecy and in this chapter. And you see that Amaziah complaining about Amos says in verse 10, the land is not able to bear all his words. Apparently the land could take the heads of the poor being ground into it, but they're not able to take Amos' words. And then notice that Amos says of the notion of him being a prophet, he says, I am neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet. There were probably prophet schools or places where young men, mainly, who would follow a leader of some kind, would get trained in prophecy, and like an MDiv, and then they'd get their prophet credential, and they may be sought out. Isaiah was a prophet, and he had a high standing in the king's court. Normally, they wouldn't have had that high of a standing, but they would have been recognized and credentialed. Not Amos. Don't have my MDiv. I haven't been to seminary. In fact, I'm just a shepherd and a dresser of sycamore trees. I wear size 16 shoes. Notice the contrast in verses 16 and 17, how this chapter ends. You say, don't prophesy in the house of Isaac. God says, you're in deep duty. Amos sees these words. You trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth while you sing noisy songs to me. I am sending Amos, but you're sending Amos home. And now I'm sending you into exile. Israel saw reality through God's eyes. They saw their sin. And in seeing, were offered an opportunity to repent. No repentance, punishment, and exile. Let's remind ourselves this morning of two things that we have seen. Under the notion of lifting up the head of the poor, let's remind ourselves of what we have seen. First of all, the songs we sing on Sunday only count when we lift up the head of the poor Monday through Saturday. The songs that we sing on Sunday only count when we lift up the head of the poor Monday through Saturday. Let's remind ourselves this morning of our tradition. Several years ago, some of us were concerned that the Free Methodist Church in Southern California was losing its connection with our tradition. We were becoming typical, generic evangelical. And we were concerned about that. And so we set about to write some pamphlets as a way of helping us remember who we are, who we've been, and an attempt to keep ourselves anchored to who we were. So we wrote a pamphlet, the organizing mission of the Free Methodist Church, and we wrote a pamphlet called Holiness. Can I quote from a couple of these? We're remembering what we have seen. Wesley said that preaching holiness was the chief reason for which God raised up Methodists. Just quick history. Wesley was a priest in the Church of England in the 1700s, and from him came the Wesleyan holiness emphasis, or a way of looking at life and God, a denomination or a particular theological lens. Free Methodist historian Howard Snyder takes this holiness core and connects it to preaching the gospel to the poor when he says, "For Wesley, both entire sanctification and ministry to and with the poor were grounded in this theology of God's grace. The conjunction of sanctification and concern for the poor in B.T. Roberts, the founder of the Free Methodist Church, is something he inherited." Snyder is saying that in our tradition, holiness is enmeshed or married to this notion of concern for the poor. And the way you know whether or not someone is living a holy life can be demonstrated in whether or not they are caring for the poor. Now, Snyder goes on and amplifies that in this brochure that we have, organizing mission of the Free Methodist Church. "Preaching the gospel to the poor is essential to the church's faithfulness," writes Howard Snyder. "It is the test of the church's faithfulness. It is a sign that, spiritually speaking, the church is genetically related to Jesus and is being conformed to his likeness. Faithfulness is rather abstract and easily loses its tie to the actual life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Ministering to and with the poor is concrete action. It's not abstract concept. It is done or not done. Claims of faithfulness ring hollow if the church is not in fact good news for the poor. Whatever else faithfulness may mean, it certainly means incarnating the gospel to the poor. Here then is the key test of a church's faithfulness." We are reminded of our tradition. We're reminded of our story at Foothill Community Church, this story. And we need to be reminded routinely, because if we're not reminded, we forget and we get mission drift. We let pressure push us to become something that we weren't when we started. And we need to be reminded. I want to remind you of the story of the beginning of the community meal. Teaching a class on discipleship, and said that a disciple is somebody who pays attention to their dreams and their visions. They pray about them, they mutter over them, they journal, and they wonder, is God saying something to me through this dream or this vision? We take our dreams and visions seriously. Jovi and Michael were in that class. Immediately after that, Jovi had a vision of hands serving food from our kitchen, the fellowship hall, into our community. Long story short, we talked, and they started what is now called the community meal, and it's been going on for, I don't know how many years, 12, 13 years now. Every Saturday, the campus is open, and anybody who wants to, homeless, people who live by themselves, can come and get a good meal in an air-conditioned room. One day, Jovi, I was making spaghetti sauce, and I jokingly said, just open up a few bottles of Ragu and warm it up. And she gave me the stink eye. She said, that's not how we feed our guests. And she was making homemade spaghetti sauce from scratch. The clothes closet is also open on Saturdays. Sometime after the community meal started, opened, I was here in the sanctuary praying about our Sunday worship. And the Lord showed me these words. The worship that ascends from this campus on Saturday is sweeter to me than the songs that you all sing on Sunday. If you're going to resource something, resource the community meal. I want us to be reminded of that story. I want us to be reminded of what we saw and what we heard. I want to remind you of what happened last week here on our campus. We have Homework House that ministers on our campus, and they developed a connection with Forest Home Camp. And all last week, over 100 kids were on our campus in a neighborhood day camp. A benefactor of Forest Home realized that poor kids can't afford the $400 or $500 a week to go up to Forest Home. And so he's provided hundreds of thousands of dollars so that Forest Home can bring their camp down into the areas that poor people can access. And they showed up with a climbing wall and a web climbing dilly bopper and blow up things and totally trashed the back grass with their water and mud and tie-dyed and on and on and on and on. And a staff of 20 or 25 that were phenomenal. And the week program went from Who is God to giving kids an opportunity to commit themselves to Christ. And Stephanie, during the prayers, the people will give you more of an update on that. Preparing for this sermon, I asked Stephanie, who leads at Homework House, how many of the children that attend Homework House would you say are poor? And she said, all of them. Every one of the kids that are we serve are low-income kids. In fact, when people call and ask if they can join, our first question is, are you low-income? And if they're not, they can't. They have a waiting list of about 40, and they're all waiting. They're all low-income kids that are waiting to be serviced by Homework House. As I saw these kids here, day after day, it just was clear to me, I saw God's word say, Dale, as long as you favor kids like this, my favor will be on you and on your church. The favor of the Lord, any favor of the Lord that we experience at Foothill Church is directly related to us creating space for the least of these. I want to remind you of our Spanish-speaking church that meets in here at 1 o'clock. They're poor. Pastor Jonathan is bivocational, has been ever since he started pastoring this church. He has had two or three other jobs as well as pastoring this church. Currently, he doesn't have a job. His main leader, Mario, came from Chile, and in order to be here and serve, Mario was granted or willed 5 houses in Chile. And in order to stay here, he's had to sell each one of them, and he just recently sold the last one. He's not salaried. He's Jonathan's right-hand man. Another church in the area has offered Mario a full-time salary, and Mario's leaving. Jonathan is losing his main right-hand man. Jonathan told me that Azusa is a sort of a landing strip, if you will, for immigrants coming in from South and Central America, and it's comfortable here. Once they get established, they move. And Jonathan has had a repeated sort of training leaders and hoping that they'll stay and then having them move away. He just told me that 2 more of his leaders that he has trained are moving to somewhere else in the United States. Jonathan has had someone in his congregation threaten him physically and emotionally, stood up in front of a worship service and challenged him one day. He's had to get a restraining order. He's been experiencing the heaviness of all that. Pastor Jonathan is in a hard place right now, and his church is, and we don't have to look very far to ask, where are the poor among us? And brothers and sisters, if you have any left pocket money that you've been wondering what to do with, can I suggest that you write a hefty check to ICC and come alongside them? I'm not going to be here forever. I'm going to leave someday. And I hope that when I leave, this stuff will be so drilled into us that if leadership in the future chooses to pull up this anchor of lifting up the heads of the poor, you will scream bloody murder and not let it happen. Because as long as we care for the poor and lift up the head of the poor, God's favor will be on this place. Please, brothers and sisters, don't let this anchor get lifted. Don't let this ship drift. And it will. Mission drift happens. Vision drift happens if we're not deliberate about it. So tell these stories. I have 10 copies of this holiness pamphlet. Take it, read it, keep it, dust it off. Drink coffee with Michael and Jovi regularly. Tell me again the old, old story. Keep telling it. Keep the anchor embedded in the bottom. The second thing that we have seen, God uses unlikely people like Amos. John reminded us in the leadership class just before this that all of us have a sphere of influence. We all have a group of people, small, large, that are influenced by us. And we all let people influence us. It might be just you, but you decide who you're going to let in and who you're going to let influence. We all are kings and queens of some kind of kingdom, large or small, personal, family, CEO of a major corporation. As leaders, create space for Amos or Amy. Amos would not have been elected to a board of trustees. He would not have been elected to a board of elders. He would not have been selected to the executive committee. He would not have been part of the inner ring. Prophets are without honor in their own country, and this particular prophet was also without honor in another country. And not only was he without honor, but he wasn't even a prophet who was without honor. He didn't go to school. He had calluses on his hands from dressing sycamore trees, and he smelled of sheep dip. And he was arrogant. He had the audacity to go right into the middle of the temple of the Lord, right into the middle of the sanctuary, and say, "This is what I think God is saying about you." We would not have elected a man with that kind of arrogance, who didn't even follow proper protocol. He wasn't credentialed. One reason you want to journal routinely and get quiet before the Lord routinely is to have the Lord remind you of the Amoses among you and the Amys that are wanting to speak his words to you. In the noise and in the high energy of any organization or any sphere of influence, we tend to not pay attention to the Amoses and the Amys. What are your words, Lord? Who are you sending? So the songs we sing on Sunday only count when we lift up the heads of the poor on Monday and through Saturday, and God uses unlikely people like Amos. God does let us know what he's up to. He's a good, good father. And in the same way that Amos saw the words of the Lord, we too can see God's words and can see what he's up to. Amen. Let's take a moment of quiet to reflect on what's been said, and then I'll lead you in the prayers of the people.